Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and we are in a short series on the Book of Acts. Now, so far we have covered it up to 4:29, up to that. Now, we've left off the last time right in the midst of the story, and we have to go on and finish that now. The disciples have had a little prayer meeting and have been rejoicing and so on because that many people have listened. And I'd like to just right here say something about this Pentecost business again. There are some people who read that there were some people met in an upper room, and then they got the idea that the Pentecost or this was in an upper room. Now, in that upper room, there may have been women present. There may have been. We're not exactly told. And it had nothing to do with the temple. Now, we did have a meeting at the temple, as far as we can see at Pentecost, when Peter preached there and so on. There were Pharisees and Sadducees, and there were priests and so on. So we would surmise that it must have been in the precincts of the temple somewhere. We do find a little later that they do get together on Solomon's porch, which was a part of the temple. And so we have to watch these locations. However, we want to make this plain that whatever happened in the temple, and that would be part of Peter's sermon to these folks in chapter 2, that this had nothing to do with Gentiles whatever. They could not enter that place. And I know somebody says, well, surely the big crowd like that, there should have been some Gentiles coming together. Well, the one joker in it, as we would say, is just this, that the precincts of the temple would, as far as we know, would be rather small to take care of the thousands of people who believe. And so we can't exactly tell you where all of these things did happen. But at least Peter's sermon there at Pentecost must have been in the precincts of the temple somewhere. And remember this, that this has nothing whatsoever to do with the church, as we think of a church, and as we think of a church today especially. This is something that is going on from what had happened before. The apostles that preached the kingdom during the lifetime of the Lord, along with him, are still doing the same thing for the 35-year period of Acts, with no thought of ever forming a church. They already had the congregation of Israel. They didn't need to form a church. But when Israel wouldn't have them, then of course they began to meet in the synagogues in various places, as the Acts of the Apostles have. Now, that may help you to understand a little bit what's going on here. Now, in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now, there's one thing here that you may want to change. This word, holy child. I think it'd be much better if you'd use the word servant there instead of child. I think you have some note on that. Say servant, not a child. And, of course, these folks are wanting to make an impression on the multitudes and get them to listen. And so they're asking the Lord to heal and signs and wonders to be done and so on. in the name of the servant Jesus, so that people might understand and believe. And when they had prayed, and no doubt this was a subject of their prayer, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that is, the power. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now we don't see a unity of the Spirit like that today. This is something, one of those things that has sort of passed. It's interesting to read the history of the preaching of the gospel through the ages and the reception and the things that happened, which is all too much for to take up in a place like this. I might say, if you can read some history of the early church, which of course they say began back here, but at least you can see some of the history and how it was taken up by the state later on, all of the evolution and so on, you can begin to see what the situation is today and how it came about. But that the folks who believed were one heart and one soul in agreement. And it's so hard today to find agreement. But remember, it was all because and about these things that they're doing in the name of the servant Jesus. There have been so many times when people have preached themselves instead of Christ. I remember reading not long ago about a man who was talking, and somebody was trying to catch his attention, and he was trying to tell him to own the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was preaching everything else, you see. Well, and it's one thing we must do, is to own up to or testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget ourselves and the like. But here's a surprising thing, that it says that neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. It takes you back to the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord there was intimating this very thing, and that somebody wanted your cloak or anything that you had that way, why, I'd be generous and share with you. And in a group that were one mind and one soul, so unlike here, that could go. But when you get into what we call a church organization nowadays, with wholesome of the flesh and not of the spirit, you couldn't do it. It's been experimented with. Many years ago, I don't remember the author, wrote a book called The Calling of Dan Matthews. A young preacher thought he'd try this in his church. And if any of you remember that book, you remember that at the end of it, he kind of lost his vision on those things, and he pulled a deacon out of the buggy and gave him a good thrashing and went on his way and quit the church. Well, now, a young fellow like that, we have a lot of them, that he was very zealous, and he was going to try these things, but we got to be realistic today and just realize it is going to be very, very seldom we find folks getting together in one group, all one mind and soul. We just don't find it. If we did, it would be ideal. Well, we should keep striving for it, even though it may be a star in the distance and so on. We make some progress, at least. And we get some understanding and so on, get somebody at least interested in receiving the truth. And so we shouldn't let these things discourage us. Human nature being what it is, we just got to take that in consideration. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And folks, there's a message we need today. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why, a lot of people don't believe he resurrected. People who belong to churches. People who are teachers, professors, and so on in religion. They don't believe it. And we call these religious leaders. Well, that's all right. They're religious leaders, all right. But are they Christian leaders? That's the question. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution made unto every man according as he had need. Now, there might have been some need at that time with the powerful influence of the leading rulers, especially the Sadducees. The high priest was a Sadducee, as we'll find. It may be that some fellows didn't have jobs, or things didn't turn out well. And so they had things in common, and everyone had his need. Remember that there have been, in the history of the centuries past, there have been numerous times when people tried to experiment with something like this, where they had everything in common. Well, it'd work all right maybe for a while, but they always fizzled out. When John Smith brought his men over to this country, they had a common store for everybody, but soon John Smith saw that there were some fellows that didn't work and put anything in the store but were taking out. And so he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that was a good rule. That's a good rule for all people. If you don't work, you don't eat. Unless, of course, he's in a condition that he can't work or something of that kind. And this situation here, people share with him. And there is a sharing in the world today. There's no doubt about that. It might not all be from a Christian standpoint, but at any rate, there are a lot of people who are compassionate today, and that is one big step at least. In too many places, we find there's nothing but hatred and all kinds of unrest and fighting and so on. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I'm not too sure about this Barnabas. Whether it was a Barnabas that Paul was with later and so on, I don't know. He was a Levite, and he was from the Cyprus, and he and Paul made a trip to Cyprus, the first trip they made. So it doesn't make any difference whether it was he or not. But he sold land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, chapter 5. But. That word but, that can certainly turn things around sometimes, can't it? But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, folks, no difference where you go and so on, you'll find that there are some like this who try to imitate and get some praise of their fellow men. It doesn't say here that Ananias and Sapphira were wanting to help the poor and so on. They were trying to be just as good as the rest of them around them and imitate them. And in doing so, they were tempted to lie a little bit about it and withhold some of it. They just couldn't bear to give away all of that money. Well, you see, there's where the self comes in. Now, it had been better if they had done nothing about it, whatever, if they were, instead of going ahead and making this sham claim and getting into trouble. If they didn't want to give to the poor, that was their business. They didn't have to. This was all supposed to be done free will. I think we have a lot of that today. There are people who do their alms, and that covers a lot of territory, to go along with the crowd, to be equal to the rest of them, and so be held in high esteem, not doing it because they love the poor and want to help somebody. That is a lot of sham. I know once a family moved into a new community and they went to a church a little different denomination than what they had had. And they joined the church. They came around to get pledges for the next year's expenses for the church. And the fellow had been in a denomination where they were pretty free about giving. And so this was many, many years ago. He said he'd give $100 for the year. Well, the folks about gasped. A newcomer coming in like that and so on and giving that much, why, they didn't know what to make of it. Well, then, of course, they couldn't be outdone, you know, on this. So these fellows, these deacons of the church, they had to fork up that much, too, to be equal to this new fellow that came in. And, of course, they didn't like it very well. Well, that's what goes on a lot of places. That's just one sample. That happens over and over and over, that sort of thing, in different variations and different tunes. It's what we have to put up with. Human nature being what it is. I'm going to repeat that once in a while because we've got to recognize the fact that in us, without Christ, there's nothing, and it's nothing good. And the sooner we realize it, the better. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own powers? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied, not lied unto man, but unto God. Well, a lot of people don't take God into consideration. He's way off there in heaven, so far away, he doesn't know what they're doing. They go ahead and do as they please, like Ananias and Sapphira. That's the general attitude today. How many people in our churches today really practice the presence of Christ in their lives? How many? Well, I'm not going to answer it. I can only judge from a sort of a outside general standpoint. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any. I'm not saying that at all. I just said how many. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, or died, as we would say. Gave up the spirit. Now, did Peter have the power to put Ananias to death? Is that what we're being told? Well, that's what some try to tell us. Now, anything there? Anything there to tell us that Peter had that power and that he was putting this man to death? Well, you see, we have to think. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You're going to get scared a little bit. You're going to have to be really anxious and so on about this business and not have it just something put on a show. Well, Ananias put on a show, all right, but it wasn't the kind that he thought of putting on. And Sapphira also. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now you may wonder what it means to wound him up. Well, when they buried folks in those days, they wrapped a long cloth around them with some different things to help embalm him, keep his body for a while, lay him away in a grave, which was usually a hole in a rock in a hillside or something like that. And so they took him out and buried him. Doesn't mean they buried him down on the ground. and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yes, for so much. She lied too. Women can do it just as well as men. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Of course, now there's a figure of speech there, the feet of them there, and shall carry out, it's the persons. And then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these sayings. Now, it does not here define what this fear is. There are different kinds of fear. There are folks who are timid, timorous, and get intimidated, and so on. What I'm getting at here is one word we have for fear comes from the Latin word timor, T-I-M-O-R, from which these words come. That's one kind of fear. Now, there's a godly fear, too. There are people who fear God. Well, now, not that they are afraid of you, but they really feared that they might displease him. Now, that's a good kind of fear. That's all right. But that they fear that he may punish them, that's not quite so good. But fear came upon these folks because they saw that things had to be done in sincerity and truth. And, of course, I had to take a little self-examination. And no doubt many of these folks did that and were okay. They had a good start here. Nothing wrong. And by the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord. Here it is again, one accord. In Solomon's porch. Now that's in the temple. And so they meet there. Now this temple was rather spacious, so there were quite a few could meet in any of these courts or whatever they want to call them. And porches or whatever. They had a women's court in which a great multitude of women could meet. And of course, the main one in which the men met, I haven't any idea how many men it will hold. Of course, some of the foundation of the temple has been found to get some of the ideas of the dimensions of it. And so they can guess a little bit of some of these things. We have a general idea of it. By the way, if you happen to have a companion Bible, I think you'll find a diagram or floor plan of it in the back, in the appendices. And that might help you to understand a little bit. Of course, remember that is more or less guesswork, but founded upon tradition and the Bible and so on. And of the rest, outside of this group, durst no man join himself to them. Those who aren't in the group, and believers and so on, they're afraid to join up with it. Why, if they could just have that today, that unbelievers would be afraid to join up with the church. But what churches are strong enough and spiritual enough to make them afraid to join up with them? Huh? That's another side of the eye. Or can you just go and shake the hand of the preacher and be saved and join the church all in one item and of course, pay your dues? And you're it. No questions asked. All too often. Especially if you happen to be a businessman, have a little money. I don't mind my being sarcastic a little bit, but I have seen a few things in my years of my life, and there are a lot of things that didn't honor God. I regret that I had part sometimes in some of those things, not knowing at the time really what was going on. And believers were the more added to the Lord, and multitudes both of men and women, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There was healing even in his shadow. Well, again, it wasn't his shadow particularly. It was because the people were believing. They saw evidence here. They saw Christianity at work. And so they believed. My, if we had examples like that today. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now, what's going to come of all this? Then the high priest rose up, and all later with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees. They're Sadducee because they don't believe in resurrection. That's an old one. That isn't new. And they were filled with indignation. And of course, you know, your religious leaders always are filled with indignation if somebody has a little different, and especially if it happens to be the truth. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now here is a little hint that Israel has made progress in the wrong direction. In the law that was given to Israel in the wilderness, there was no provision made for a prison. There were just two things to be done in the case of a man committing a sin. Either make restoration or his life. Well, they put them in prison. Well, that's going to fix it. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That sounds stranger, all the words of this life. All the words of this resurrection, if you want to boil it down, the resurrection of Christ, that's a powerful message. And that's what the angel said. Go and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life, which had all converged in the resurrection of Christ. And remember this, if Christ isn't resurrected, then we are all people most miserable. We haven't a dead dog's hope. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Did as they were told, went right back where they had been arrested and taken in prison, go right back and start all over again. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called a council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They're going to have a high time here giving a trial on these fellows. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, not a sign of them, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Is empty. Doors are shut, tight, locked, and everything. The keepers are there, and these fellows had disappeared. Wouldn't that make them wonder? Wouldn't that be a surprise and a jolt? But when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted them whereunto they would grow. They wondered, where's this thing going to end up at anyhow? Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Right back at it. Everything they did was for nothing. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they took the folks along rather gingerly, as we say. They didn't use any unnecessary force or anything like that. They did it very nicely. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, say, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. How consistent these folks are. Remember, at the time that they took Jesus and he was being tried and buffeted and so on, and then the people saying, crucify him before Pilate, and let his blood be upon our heads and on our children and children's children. And here they've forgotten, just in a short time, what they had said. And now they're blaming the apostles for trying to bring the blood upon their own heads, which they had asked for. How consistent unbelievers are. Well, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Folks, we should be bold enough to say that today. Regardless of what situation we may be in, what we may be doing or found and so on, we should be able to say we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They tell him, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There's your gospel in a nutshell. For that time, that isn't the gospel for today. This is for Israel. But my, oh my, when we get further revelation on down the line of when Israel rejects and so on, that we find that this great work that the Lord did on the tree was done for others too, included the Gentiles, but that wasn't revealed right away. Israel had the first chance. They didn't take it. And so they were set aside and somebody else had the chance. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them at a babe. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Now, if I stopped right there, you would probably think, well, now, they're sorry for what they've been doing. No. They took counsel. They planned how they might slay them. Now, angry because they were told the truth. And the truth makes people angry up today. Why? Paul's last message is given to him to give to Gentiles today. Those who tell that are certainly don't have friends in high religious circles. To give God's last message to people today, they don't want it known. They don't want anybody to speak about it. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. This Gamaliel was a great teacher, and we're told that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and got his seminary training. He wants to talk to these folks, and he wants to have the disciples out of there so that he can speak to these Jews what they're going to do. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what ye intend to do is touching these men. Just think twice. You know, I believe, from what we other account we have, Gamaliel and so on, that he was a believer in secret at least. He knew his scriptures. He knew what was going on. There was a fulfillment of those scriptures. He just couldn't help it. He was not ignorant. So he says, for before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all the Many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel of this or this work be of men, it will come to naught, as men's works always do, of course. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. So he says, let's be careful, just leave this alone, and if it isn't right, it'll fizzle light like all the rest of them have. But if it happened to be right, let's don't be found fighting against God. You know, I admire Gamaliel for that. He was in a tight pinch. There was these Christ haters, these Sadducees, and non-believers in resurrection and so on. Some of these self-righteous Pharisees. And so he was in a bad spot. Well, at least they listened. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. A lot of good it did them to command them that command. When people know the Lord, they're going to talk about him, regardless of where they are or who is around them. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I wonder how many folks we have like that today, that if they get persecuted and ill-treated and so on because of the Lord, as well as they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. End of chapter 5. Now going on to chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations, or the distribution of the goods. Now, the Grecians here are the Greek-speaking Jews. And because they spoke Greek, why, some of the rest of them who spoke only Hebrew didn't pay much attention to them. Well, they were all Jews, they were all brethren, but some of them had lived in other countries and learned to speak Greek instead of their own native language, that's all. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We just can't take the time out from teaching the people and so on to hand out food to these folks who are needy. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Well, now that is sensible. It's all right. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, here he comes on the picture, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parthenos, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now you count that bunch, and you'll find that there's 7 of them. So that number is all right. Well, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, sounded like great times, didn't it? But just remember, back of all of that activity and behind the scenes, there was a lot of darkness, hatred was seizing. They were like sheep in a bunch of wolves. Well, folks, it may not be that rough today. They're not going to probably put you in prison. They're not going to stone you or anything like that. But nevertheless, the hatred is here today for those who love the Lord and preach the word. They may not exhibit it in the same form that it did at that time, but we still have it. Always have had it. I don't know why it is that godly people are so hated. It's one of those quirks of the human nature. It's just natural for people who are evil to hate those that are good. Well, take for instance, when I was a youngster and they had the stores with their stove, people could sit around the fire and talk and so on. Some of the talk wasn't very edifying. Some of the stories they told weren't too good. But these old fellows delighted to tell some of those things to some of the kids around and get them started in the evil way. They just couldn't stand it to have good children, boys and girls around, innocent of wrong and so on. They couldn't stand that. They had to contaminate them with the same thing that they were contaminated with. And the reason for it is that they hated good. And they didn't want these kids to be good. They didn't like it. Now that spirit is in the world today and has been for years. And that is one of the reasons why some of these folks were hated. And Stephen's going right out into a bunch of wolves to preach this gospel. And it says that he does a very good job of it. Well, that is a principle we have to watch for. I know I'm taking this a little slowly in some ways, and yet I like to make these little comments here. We might understand what's going on, what the feelings of these people were, what the disciples were up against, all of that sort of thing. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for them to go out in the temple area or out on the street or somewhere and preach Christ. Well, in closing this, I just tell you, a number of years ago, I knew a man in a city that had at one time been a railroad man, a brakeman on a wheeling Lake Erie. And he could drink just as much as the next fellow. He could steal, too, so on. A great big bruiser. Nobody dared to tackle him. And yet, one day, right on the street corner, God spoke to him. The man gave up right then and there. He had heard a little preaching. He had been to a tent meeting that some folks were holding and got under conviction. And he made everything right that he could. Took back stolen goods. He quit his whiskey right off. No more. Whatever. And it wasn't long until he had a group of fine businessmen and others along with him, and holding street meetings on Saturday nights in the towns round about as long as the weather permitted. And that, that man's froth at the mouth, and he would talk so rapidly and so earnestly to that crowd. He had a real witness, a testimony. And many men were saved because of the preaching of that man on the street. God raised up a man, a whiskey drinker, a drunk, a thief, and so on. And made him a great witness. I knew that man personally. I knew his son. And I must say that they were impressed one with their zeal, with their love for the Lord. Now that will end this. At this time, we're down to 6:9, chapter 6:9 and the 9th verse. Dear Father, we do thank thee for thy word, and for this testimony we have here of these faithful apostles and disciples, and that we have the readiness of mind of many in the multitude to receive. And we do ask that thou wilt help us today that we may be bold to speak and that we may be able to give out a message that we can tell them concerning the dispensations of mystery, the grace of God, and the heavenly places through Christ we ask it. Amen.